All right, if you could turn with me to John chapter 4 in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And also our reading for sake of time, John chapter 4, and we're going to sit there most of the service, so stay there, keep a marker there. John 4 verse 3 says, "He left Judea," talking about Jesus, "and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you just give me boldness and clear his mind to preach your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, now the title of my sermon tonight is, "We must needs go to Samaria." If you look there in John 4:4, it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." The Bible tells us that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Samaria was not a place that was liked, but if Jesus went through Samaria, then it means that we must go through Samaria. And, you know, just in case you don't know, the Samaritan, and actually that's my point. Point number one is, we need to go through our Samaria. And just in case you don't know what Samaria is, Samaria was a city that was hated by the Jews, because if you remember with the captivity, the northern region went into captivity, and they started to intermingle with the people that took over them. They started to accept their wicked ways, serving other gods. And to the Jew, to the southern region, they became like half-breeds. So they no longer considered them part of the children of Israel. And so they wanted nothing to do with them. Secular history tells us that the Jews actually would rather go through longer cities where it would take them multiple days to get to Galilee, wherever they needed to go, instead of meeting a Samaritan. And so over here we see Jesus talking to the Samaritan, and even the woman that was at the well, she was impressed that Jesus would actually talk to her. Look at there in verse 9, it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest his drink of me, which in a woman of Samaria?" And look what it says next. It says, For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And you see, the area that we don't like today, that's going to be our Samaria. The areas, the rich areas usually is our Samarias. There's drug areas that are pretty bad areas here in Sacramento where you think the people are literally reprobates. But those are the areas that we're not going to like. We're going to consider Samarias for us. But the Bible says that eventually, you know, the whole world's going to become wicked. Eventually, you're not going to want to go sowing anywhere, but we're still going to have to go to Samaria and knock on those doors. So you can't run from it forever. Now, that's point number one. I don't want to stay too long on that point. We're going to go to point number two. Point number two is, don't complain. And look, reality is Christians complain. And, you know, don't go out in Samaria complaining, because you're not really doing much if you're going to complain. You're going in a bad spirit. You're there in John 40, verse 27. It says, "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman." And I bet you the disciples, they didn't want to go to Samaria. They're probably wondering, why is Jesus taking us through Samaria? I'm sure there was other ways they could have went where they needed to go to Galilee. But look what it says. It says, "And upon this came the disciples, and marveled, and he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" You see, they were talking to each other and whispering, "Hey, why is Jesus talking to this woman?" And they should have known better, because what does Jesus do when he talks to people? Jesus usually gets them saved, right? And so you see, Jesus went to Samaria. His disciples didn't want to go to Samaria, but they went there because Jesus is the one who sends people to go soul winning. He was their captain, and so they went because he said so, but they were still talking behind his back. You know, today, even soul winners and even Christians will talk behind the pastor's back. You see that? And they don't have the courage to ask him, "Why did you send us there? Or why are you doing this? Or why are you saying that?" They just talk behind his back. And so if you look over there, in John 4:34, it says, "Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me," and look at this, "and to finish his work." See, that's why Jesus went to Samaria. He had to finish his work. There was work to be done. There were souls to be saved. You guys know the story. More people got saved. But that's why our pastor sent us to Samaria. That's why your pastor sent you to Samaria. And you shouldn't murmur. You shouldn't complain. You shouldn't ask, "Why am I sent to this map again? We did it 3-5 months ago." Hey, souls come and go. People move. And we are doing God's work. His hand is in soul winning, not our hands. Don't trust in the flesh. Turn with me to Numbers. Numbers number 12. And actually, let me read the John 4 while you guys turn there. It says, 4:44 says, "For Jesus himself testifieth that a prophet had no honor in his own country." And the truth is, the pastors, they don't get the honor they deserve. They work hard. And the truth is, people just talk behind their back, and they don't give them the honor that they deserve. So be careful what you say about the man or about the woman of God also. Remember, there are women that are also of God. Numbers 12, look at verse 1. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian." And, you know, from what I know, Moses had a wife named Zipporah. Do you remember that? With two sons. And we know that Moses had a bad relationship with his wife. It seems like he told Zipporah to go back to her dad with her two kids. Now, in this story here, Moses is getting remarried. Now, I don't know if Zipporah is dead. The Bible doesn't tell us that. I doubt that she's dead. So in the story here, Moses actually will be doing something that's wrong. He shouldn't get married, even though God was more lenient back then. So Moses will actually be sinning. But the point here is that God still has the man of God's back, even when he's wrong. Because the man of God is not going to always be perfect. Now, we're not talking about grievous sins here, but we're talking about mistakes. And look what it says next. It says, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Had he not spoken also by us? And look what it says next. It says, and the Lord heard it. So when you talk about, Pastor, I was so many, why are we here? Why are we doing that? Why is he saying that? The Bible says, and the Lord heard it. He hears it. Look at verse 3. It says, now the man Moses was very meek. The Bible says, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And look, you got a brother and a sister who are physically attacking their own brother, who was the most meekest man upon the face of the earth. And so when you attack the pastor, you're attacking one of the meekest men. When you attack the pastor's wife, I know them personally. You see, I don't know all the other pastors in the movement personally. I've talked to them. But I've known Pastor Jimenez for 6 years, and I can tell that he's a very meek person. His wife is a very meek person. And you should never attack a meek person. But look, what happens to meek people, they get attacked. I mean, Moses, he's the one who saved Aaron from getting killed by God when he made the calf. Do you remember that? He brought his sister out of Egypt. Remember that? But that's what happens. You get attacked. And, you know, Pastor Jimenez said this morning that we need a revival of loyalty because a lot of Christians do not have loyalty towards their husband, towards their pastor. They get behind him 1 year, 2 years, 6 months, and we'll do the stab in the back. All right, you're there. Look at verse 6. It says, and he said, hear now my words. This is God now because he heard their murmurings. It said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. This is how God speaks to Pastor Jimenez. And what God speaks to him, he speaks to us. This is what he does to your pastor if he's a godly pastor. Look at 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Forget YouTube, forget Facebook. Your man of God is going to be faithful in all of God's house. Stop wondering, because the Bible puts faithful people to do his work in his house. And they do all of his work. Look at verse 8. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, and even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then, look at this, were he not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You should be afraid when you speak against the man of God, and not only against the man of God, but against your brother and sister in Christ. Look what happens when you speak against the man of God or your brother in Christ. It says, verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. You hear that? And he departed. And you know, Hebrews 10:30, don't turn it, but Hebrews 10:30, the last part of that verse in 10:30, it says, the Lord shall judge his people. And what does verse 31 say right next after that? It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Talking to us, folks. Don't play around with God if you're a safe person, if you come to church like this. Because what happened to Miriam? She became leprous, white as snow. The rod of God came. And you know, verse 11 says, and Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and when we have sinned. And you see what happens. You come back to the man of God when you're in trouble. When the rod comes, who do you turn back to? You turn back to the man of God. You turn back to the church. You put your prayer request here, and we have to pray for you. You see what happens? And look at verse 13. It says, and Moses cried unto the Lord, because we're gonna pray for you. We're gonna ask God to forgive you, to heal you, to help you when you know you lose your job, when you get in an accident, when he comes down on you with the rod, we're gonna pray for you. But look what happens. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. But look what God says. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? He says, let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. And look, I don't know if you guys noticed, but the punishment came to Miriam, not Aaron, but yet they both talked about her. Not if you caught that. I believe the reason Miriam got the bigger punishment is I believe she's the one who got Aaron in to turn against her brother. So when you whisper, when you gossip about your brother and sister, be careful, because the punishment might come on you. It might not necessarily come on the other person that you're trying to turn against your brother, or that might even turn against him, like Aaron in this situation turned against his brother himself. And this is the last verse. Go back to John 4:36, like I told you guys to turn. And let me also remind you this. Miriam was put out of the camp 7 days. But, you know, you might be put out of the camp 7 weeks, maybe 7 months, God forbid 7 years. You know, he might put you in the bed for a long time. We should never play with God because we never know the punishment we'll get. Other people in the Bible died for smaller stuff. You just never know when you cross the line with God, even though you're saved. And this is the last verse, John 4:36. Look what it says there. It says, "And he that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." So in conclusion, I want to say, let us finish God's work rejoicing together. Let's not bite one another. And let us also finish it by going through our Samarias of our time without grudging and without complaining. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us, Lord, to remember these things. Help us to remember that we need to go to our Samarias, Lord, of our time, and just help us to do it without complaining, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The next preacher is Thomas Coletto.
All right, please turn to Matthew 7. It's great to be here tonight. I just want to thank the church and the church family for having us, and it was an amazing conference. So, Matthew 7, verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Skip down to verse 21. "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, the title of my sermon tonight is Faith Plus Works is Garbage. Faith plus works is garbage. Now, there are many churches today, false prophets, useless idiots, you know, all these churches professing a false gospel, repent of your sins, stop sinning, you know, sinless perfection. You know, we just read in verse 21 about the will of the Father. Well, let's see what the will of the Father is. Turn to John 6, and when you turn there, I'm going to read from 2 Peter 3. So in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Faith plus works is garbage. You know, he doesn't want any to perish, but, you know, you will perish if you add works to salvation. Make no mistake. Now you're in John 6, verse 40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." You have to believe on Christ to be saved. That's it. You put your faith on him and his finished works, and you're saved. Don't repent of your sins. You don't have to do anything else. And I'm tired of people saying that you have to repent of your sins. How often do we go through it when we go soul winning? And we ask people, you know, what do you got to do to be saved? Oh, be sorry for your sins. Be willing to turn. You know, all this extra stuff you put on it. Oh, you even have to stop sinning. Oh, if you have the Spirit in you, you won't ever sin again. That's garbage. We're in the flesh. You know, Satan has crept into Christianity and has tricked the multitude. People actually think that you have to stop sinning. How is that possible? You know, I'm going to spell this out with the Word of God. You know, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. I do not frustrate." I'm frustrated. God is frustrated. "I do not frustrate the God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For means because. For if righteousness come by the law," the law is sinning, you know, or not sinning. Following God's law is not sinning. "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Hello? Is anyone home? If you have to be righteous by the law, what did Christ die for? Christ died for our sins 2,000 years ago, for sins we didn't even commit yet. Sins we committed tomorrow. But these people think you have to stop sinning, and it's absolutely wicked. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. It says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." People just don't get it. You know, they're just blinded. And, you know, people that add works to salvation just make me absolutely sick. I think you could tell. So faith plus works is garbage. And, you know, these wicked false prophets, these useless idiots, because not everyone is a false prophet that believes this. They're just lost. And we actually have to come to them with meekness and with a loving and with loving words and show them the truth. But, you know, sometimes they just can't hear it. And, like, you know, make no mistake. Like Pastor Mejia said last the other night. These false prophets, God will mock them. God will mock them because they've led thousands, if not millions, to hell with their repent of their sins garbage. You know, they've done a great job fooling people. You know, I've shown someone a list. I have a list of 112 verses that say faith alone for salvation. And people still think, oh, got to be baptized. Oh, you can't sin. You know, they just won't hear it. I've heard these things. You must repent of your sins to be saved. Oh, you can't just live however you want. Garbage. You know, where does this garbage come from? The deepest pits of hell. That's where this garbage comes from. And what springs from the deepest pits of hell? I'll tell you. The NIV and the NLT and these perverted new versions of the Bible. It's absolutely wicked. You know, we explain to people that God repented. And we ask, is God a sinner? You know, God repents more than anyone in the Bible. And they'll say, you know, God never repented. Because what does it say in these new Bibles? They change repentance from these Bibles. You know, repentance is all about turning from your unbelief to belief on Christ. Stop trusting in yourself, your goodness, your works, your abilities, and put it all on him. We don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. We just put our faith in him. You know, these useless idiots, they read the NIV and the NLT. I call it the No Life translation because what do you get from reading it? You get no life. You know, one time out soul winning, I heard someone say, I've read the Bible 3 times and God never repents. That's what they told me. You know, how can you be saved and keep sinning is what I heard too. I've also heard, you know, he gave us a new commandment to love others as he loved us, and that means no longer sinning. Is that what that means? Not at all. Garbage. Faith plus works is garbage. So what were these people reading? They were reading the NIV and the NLT. You know, the NIV changes every single time God repents in the Bible. Every single time. I'm going to give you 3 quick examples. So in the King James, in Exodus 32:14, you don't have to turn there. It says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. The NIV says, now try to forget this after I read it. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. In the King James, in Genesis 6:6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. The NIV says, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Forget that. So also in the King James, in Jonah 3:10, it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Once again, forget this after I say this. The NIV says, when God saw that they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So you're probably asking in yourself, in your mind, what does relent mean? Well, relent means, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, to become less severe, harsh, or strict, usually from reasons of humanity, to cease resistance or to give in. Now, they've absolutely just perverted God's word. What are they hiding? What are these wicked Bible versions hiding? God repenting. They're hiding God's repentance. God cannot sin. Repentance has nothing to do with sin, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. It's like I said, it's all about turning from unbelief, from trusting in yourself, from trusting in your own ability, from trusting in your own goodness, because none of us are good. We're all sinners, and we have to put all of our faith on Christ. You know, the word of God, you know, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I have some more examples for you here. The New Living Translation says in Matthew 3:2, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew 4:17, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Mark 1:15, repent of your sins and believe the good news. How is this good news? It's impossible works. You cannot turn from your sin. And these wicked Bible versions, they're changing God's word and telling you, repent of your sins. That's where this garbage is coming from, all these new Bibles. So when we say we're King James only, we say we're King James only for a very good reason, and that's because salvation rests upon the very translation in which we read. So if you could, if you're still back in Matthew 7 or turn to Matthew 7, I'll quickly read. Let's get back to reality here, the real word of God. Matthew 7, verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You can never work your way to heaven. And God's going to tell all these people that think they can work their way to heaven, that think they're good enough, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Not that he used to know you. God never knows you. You know, my favorite verse in the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember this, and tell this to the people you go soul winning to. No one can boast that they stopped sinning. Let no man deceive you. It's all about faith on Christ. And then I'm just going to end here in a word of prayer. And just before I pray, I just wanted to thank the Verity Baptist Church family, Pastor Jimenez, and all the other pastors for the great preaching. And Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to preach here at Verity Baptist Church at the preaching conference. And Lord, I just ask that you smite and break the teeth of all these wicked authors of these new Bible versions. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Next preacher is Scott Dunn.
Thank you, Pastor Jimenez, for allowing me to preach tonight. It's a real privilege. Open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this gathering tonight, Lord, to hear your word preached, and we pray that every person here would be edified and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, the title of my sermon tonight is Virtue Signaling in Light of the Bible. Now, there's a new phrase called virtue signaling, but there's nothing new under the sun, right? So this has been going on for a long time, but recently this has been popularized by this social justice warriors doing certain things. So I'll give you a couple examples of people doing this. But what they're trying to achieve is to show people how morally correct they are or how good they are or how right they are. And so virtue signaling is all about them. So whoever's doing virtue signaling, it's all about them. And so what are they doing? Well, recently I've seen on the news white people kneeling before a black man and kissing his boot. That's not because they're not racist. It's because they want to show people, I'm just not racist. You know, and there's other people out there that might throw blood on a fur coat, you know, PETA people. And I'm not talking about people who, you know, people who eat tasty animals. I'm talking about these people who worship animals and that love animals. So they do these things. But, you know, Christians can get caught up in this too. There's this shtick, if you want to call it that, where mega churches have been doing this, where they call in a pizza guy to deliver, and everybody's gathered like this, and the side door opens, and in comes a pizza guy, and they bring him up on stage, and they've already passed the plate to give this guy a tip. And they're recording this, and the reason I know about it is because they put it on YouTube. So what are they doing? They're virtue signaling. Look how good we are. We gave this guy some money. You know what? They didn't give him the gospel. They never put that in there. So they're doing it for their own vainglory. And that's what this is really about tonight. So you're in Philippians chapter 4. Let's find out what virtue is according to the Bible. It says in verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Notice that virtue is something that we do. Now, it's good for Christians to be virtuous. It's good to be doing good things and to be morally correct. But if you do it to be seen of men, that's not virtuous. Okay? So Christians can be caught up in that. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It says in verse 1, it says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets and the megachurches, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Isn't that exactly what these people are doing? I mean, we've all heard Pastor Anderson do the do-do-do-do. I love it. Okay? That's a great opportunity to do that. But that's what these people are doing. And anybody who's doing a good act, I mean, even if you mow your neighbor's lawn, and then you put it on Facebook and say, hey, I mowed my neighbor's lawn today. Do-do-do-do. It's not good. Don't do that. So that's virtue signaling. And we can get caught up in it. And it's been going on for a long time. Turn to, back to Matthew chapter 5. And just like in Philippians where it said that, you know, these virtues, you should do them. And you think of somebody who would do virtuous things. We think of these attributes of virtue. What sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report? You know, the virtuous woman, she encompasses all that. So we have a great example of a person who's behind the scenes, quietly doing all this virtuous stuff, and she never blows her own trumpet. And, you know, as husbands, we should blow the trumpet for them, sorry. But what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. See, we are to do virtuous things, but it's to glorify God, not yourself. In fact, if you do that, you're stealing glory from God. If you're out there boasting about what you're doing, like, let's say we go out soul winning, and you just put out the numbers to glorify yourself, you've stolen glory from God. So we shouldn't do that. Let's don't get caught up in that. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And there's a little story in the Bible about somebody who tried to steal some honor for himself, some little glory. And I don't have time to go into the whole story here, but we see at the end of chapter 4 in Acts that Barnabas lays down some money before the apostles' feet. And, you know, we know that Barnabas goes on to do great works. He did this with good intention. It was just and pure, and you know, it was of good report that what he did. But what do we see at the start of Acts chapter 5? But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part or brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? What did he do? He lied to the Holy Ghost. See, this is not true or honest. It's a lie. Hey, it looked like a good act. Barnabas did it. And when he did it, he was lying. He was stealing glory from God to put it on himself. So that's the whole point. We can get caught up in this. So the motive should be to glorify God, not ourselves. And what did John the Baptist say? He must increase and I must decrease. That's the whole point. So let's in there. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church and the work it's doing. Lord, we just pray that everything that we do here, everything that we say here glorifies you and not ourselves. Thank you, Lord, and just be with the next man up here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Next preacher is Luke Vincent.
Deuteronomy 27. While you're turning there, I do want to say thanks to Pastor Menes for the opportunity to get up here, because I'm very thankful for it. And if you haven't thanked him, definitely thank him, because what this does is it gives us the opportunity to practice to preach, right? And to become better at preaching and to preach good doctrine and to hear good doctrine, right? So there's many things that I'm very thankful for this. And but you're there in Deuteronomy 27. The title of my sermon tonight is Errors in Lordship Salvation. And by way of introduction, I just want to explain to you what exactly Lordship Salvation is. Because obviously there's a billion views on salvation. You know, you got the Ray Comfort set, you know, turn or burn completely. Like, you have to quit sin completely. But there's this in-between that's called Lordship Salvation. And there's many people that teach it that are very popular. You know, we got Pastor Stacy Shiflett. He teaches that. We have Charles Lawson. A lot of people used to like him. We have some of you might know Sammy Allen. I don't know if anybody knows that person, but that guy teaches that. But many famous people teach this lordship salvation. And what they teach is that you have to make God Lord of your life. And what they mean by that is that if he's Lord of your life, then you're going to be willing to do whatever he tells you. You're going to have a willing heart to serve him. And if you don't have that willing heart, then you can't be saved. That's lordship salvation. It's this in-between garbage. But you're there in Deuteronomy 27. I'm going to just list off like four different errors in lordship salvation and show how they are wrong. But the first error I want to talk about is they teach that turning from sin is not works. Now, I know the most common verse to go to is Jonah 3:10, but I grew up in lordship salvation, believed it, and they will always just come up with this stupid excuse saying, oh, well, the definition was different for repentance in the Old Testament, right? And they'll just not even listen to you when you show them Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. So the go-to verse that I like to go to when showing that turning from sins is works is Galatians 3:10 and comparing it to Deuteronomy 27. So hold your other place there. I'll read Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So Galatians 3:10 is referring to the works of the law. It quotes part of the Old Testament, referring to it as the works of the law. And if you look at verse 26 in Deuteronomy 27, it says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. If you look just around that verse, this is the passage it's referring to. This is the passage it's talking about. This is the passage it's specifically referring to and talking about as the works of the law. But look around that verse. It's a bunch of don'ts, right? It's a bunch of, if you do this, you're cursed. You know, thou shalt not, right? And they believe that there's no such thing as works of omission. They only believe that there are works of commission, meaning when you actually physically do something like read your Bible, go to church, etc. But this shows you right here that the works of the law include omitting things from your life. And this, as a soul winner, can be great. And I know for me, when I was lost, this was a big just eye-opener to see. So maybe write down those verses and use them out soul winning. But I'm going to start here, hurry up here in my 10 minutes. But the second point I want to cover, turn to 2 Corinthians 7. The second error that I know of that is in lordship salvation is what I already referred to, and that is the teaching that the word repentance has a different definition, and since it has a different definition, we can just assume it's of sin, right, in the New Testament. Well, I think this verse right here in 2 Corinthians 7 is a great verse to show that it's the same meaning, it's the same word, it's a basic word, it's the same usage. I mean, just think about the way Jonah 3:10 is worded. It says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and then it said, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do to them, and he did it not. It's a simple change of mind. He decided not to do the evil. You know, he wasn't. But look at verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. We can see the same usage of the word. It says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. So at first, he didn't change his mind, but he did change his mind. Now think about this. Was it sin for him to write that letter? 1 Corinthians. It was not sin for him to do that. And I'm sure he knew it was not sin either, because he wrote as he was, moved to the Holy Ghost, etc. He knew he wasn't sinning. He just repented of it, changed, you know, etc. That shows that in the New Testament, you can even find uses that are not repenting of sin. I think it's a good passage to use. But thirdly, I'm trying to hurry through this before I get beeped. So thirdly, if you turn over to Hebrews 12, they teach that if you think going to heaven is only by believing in Jesus Christ and calling upon the name of the Lord, they say that you are teaching that a license to sin. I want to show two things about their belief that is wrong. Number one, if their logic is correct, they actually teach a license to sin as well. And also, I want to show that it's not a license to sin, it's just from basic scripture. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You as a father, if you have children, you are not giving your kids a license to sin to tell them that, hey, I want to punish you if you do wrong, but I will never burn you up in the oven. You're not giving them a license to sin. And if God says, hey, you know, you're my children, I'm never going to send you to hell no matter how bad you get, but I will chasten you. He's not licensing you to sin. Now, but here's the thing. They'll still say that. They'll say, oh, it's a license to sin, etc. But if you just take their logic, and I know this for a fact, everyone that believes Lordship salvation believes that you will commit sin after you're saved. They believe that. They know for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. They know that. So my question for them is, are you giving people a license to do a little bit of sin? Right? If you use their logic, right? They really are, but they don't want to admit that. But that's the truth of the matter. Turn over to Matthew 5. This is the last error I want to show you. And I've heard this one too. If you've ever said this to someone, this is what they'll say in response. If you say, yes, you do have to turn from the sin of unbelief to be saved. You have to quit the sin of unbelief, right? So they'd be like, oh, well, if you have to quit the sin of unbelief, then you must have to quit the rest of the sins, right? But here's how it is impossible to roll that logic over and to use it to other sins. You, in order to be saved, you have to fully, you know, go from unbelief to belief, right? You can't be still like hanging on to thinking Buddha is God, right? Or deity or something, right? You have to fully believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? You have to fully, completely go over it. So if you say you have to, if you roll the logic over, you have to completely quit sinning. But you can't do that, and that's impossible. That's an error in their logic. That's an error in their logic. And just a verse to throw in there that you could use to show if someone's sinning and doing something bad, Matthew 5:19, I like this verse. It says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He's going to heaven. He's sinning. Not only sinning, but he's getting other people involved. It's really bad, but he's still going to heaven. So that's a great verse. I just want to pray, and that'll be it. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity I had to preach. I pray you'd fill the rest of the preachers with your spirit and bless this evening. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Next preacher is R.J. Marin.
Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 16. Ezekiel chapter number 16. Let's pray real quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach this evening. Thank you for everything that you've done throughout the week, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ezekiel chapter number 16. I just want to say a little bit of context about it. It's basically God is about to vent to Ezekiel about Jerusalem. Notice in verse number 2, the Bible says, Son of man caused Jerusalem to know her abomination. Chapter lists all their sins, and the Bible also lists their punishment. But the Bible also compares them to Sodom, the most wicked country in history of mankind, right? And warning them if they don't get right, they're going to get what's coming to them. But I want to put our attention to phrase on verse number 49. I just want to read verse 49. The Bible reads, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and this is the phrase that I want to focus on. Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So the title of the short message I have this morning is Idol Worship. It's play on word, but it's about idleness. And we live, because why? Because we live in a society that seems to worship idleness, right? If you read 49, verse 49 and 50, doesn't it resembles the United States of America? And our society elevates idleness. And what is being idle? Search up on dictionary.com. It means, talking about a person, it's a person that avoids working. It's a lazy, slothful, shiftless, inactive, without purpose or effect, pointless. Also, it's a verb talking about a person spend time doing nothing. So a society that elevates laziness. You see, and you actually see this during this pandemic, right? I don't understand why the government gives people who don't work an extra $600 per week by not working anything. I understand that some people may need it, but there are people who don't need it. And people will always take advantage, right? Of course, they're not going to want to work if they're making more money not working when they're making less working, right? So we live in a lazy society, a society that avoids work. We live in a society that doesn't want to get out of their chair, right? If you just paid attention to big things of today, your smartphones can almost do everything. You don't even have to leave your chair, right? So the point is this, why don't you want to be idle? And you don't want to be idle because an idle mind is a dangerous mind. Being idle will cause you to daydream and cause your heart to devise wicked imaginations. Your heart will, by nature, is wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Have you heard of this phrase? An idle mind is a devil's workshop. Your mind will, your mind and your heart are connected. A person who isn't busy enough is giving room for the devil to cast forth evil things in that person's mind. Right? When your mind isn't constantly thinking about good stuff, it will eventually think about stupid stuff and bad stuff, right? So also, an idle mind or being idle will always cause you to sin. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And you're all familiar with this passage. I'm just going to start reading. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired at that time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, that they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. By David tarried still." David tarried still in Jerusalem instead of going forth to battle. And the Bible says, "At Jerusalem, and it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed, and herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." And the reason why he didn't go out is because he was being lazy, right? He didn't want to do the things that he was supposed to be doing. Going to battle, ended up in this horrible situation. He ended up committing adultery with Bathsheba, who was married to Uriah the Hittite, and she ended up getting pregnant. And to cover it up, he sent Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to front line, and so for sure he will end up dying, so he ended up committing murder. And this is God, this is according to the Bible, this is the man according to God's own heart, right? And all because he was idle. He was not doing the things that he was supposed to be doing. And you know the story. God, you know, ended up killing the baby as a punishment for it. And just a quick note, your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects other people too, right? So think on that. Why? So why don't you want to be idle? Because being idle will cause you to sin. So this is the main point. What do you want to be? Yeah, well, you don't want to be idle, right? So be busy. Be busy, you stay out of trouble. Being busy equals to staying out of trouble. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." So be busy and mind your own business. When you're busy, you don't even have time to meddle with other people's business. And by that, you stay out of trouble, right? So being busy means going to work. People who choose not to work, the Bible actually says that they're wicked. So, when you're not idle, you're busy. When you're busy, you're actually working. And you're working, especially we're Christians here, we work hard at it, right? So find work, any work, especially when you're unemployed. And I'm going to read you Proverbs chapter number 12 and verse 24. "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful should be under tribute." Proverbs 10:4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." So as Christians, we ought to work harder than anyone else, right? By working hard equals being successful. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. As the Apostle Paul, like Pastor said this morning, would or could have been the greatest businessman in history of mankind if he was a businessman, right? He brought the gospel of Jesus Christ and spread it to the whole world like wildfire, and we're in it. I'm saved because of Apostle Paul, if you think about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and chapter number 15, verse 8, here's what he said. "And last of all, he was seen of me," talking about Jesus Christ, "as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So Paul said, "I labored more abundantly than they all." He didn't become like the greatest apostle, the greatest Christians in the world by slacking off, right? He actually worked harder than all the apostles. And the point is this: it doesn't matter if we're late to the party, it doesn't matter what your status is, it doesn't even matter what you've done in the past. God has got enough grace for you. It can be profitable to God, But in order for us to be successful in this Christian life and also, you know, just in the secular world, we've got to labor more abundantly than they all. So the application is don't be idle. Guard your heart. Always be busy. If you're a person with a lot of free time, you know, find things to do. Read your Bible, pray, go soul winning. Don't be on social media more than, you know, your Bible reading. Don't be gossiping instead of praying. And don't be on stupid worldly stuff instead of going soul winning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to preach. And thank you for the man that preached already. Pray that you just bless the other preachers who come, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Next preacher is Josh Lunsford.
First of all, thank you, Pastor Menez, for allowing me to preach, and thank you for everybody that's showing up. But before I get into it, I've only preached a few other times ever, and it was at a lame non-denom church, so there's a few things that have nothing to do with the sermon that I would just like to say, because I was never allowed to say them before, which is, I hate homos, feminism is cancer, and brace for this one, all lives matter. All right, now that you're in Matthew 27, starting at verse 15, the Bible says, now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So the title of my sermon is Crucifiers of the Truth. So what we see the Jews doing is that first they saw evidence of Jesus. So obviously they had all their Old Testament books that were prophesying of the coming of Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies, so they had no excuse to not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Not only that, but they had also seen miracles performed. You don't have to turn there, but John 12:37 says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So again, they've even seen these miraculous wonders happening, and they're still rejecting Jesus, and they're still choosing the lie instead of the truth, and they want Barabbas instead. So the Jews clearly saw the truth. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what they saw, and there was no doubt about it, but yet they chose Barabbas. But my sermon is not about how wicked the Jews are, because most of you have already seen Marching to Zion. I don't need to tell you about that. This sermon is about Christians. And my first point is about the Christians that would rather choose Barabbas. Meaning, there are people that like to act like the Bible is up to interpretation and there's all these different interpretations and everyone can simultaneously be right. And I'm sure you've all experienced that where you're talking to somebody and you're debating a doctrine or trying to teach somebody something and you show them all this clear scripture and you think you nailed it, you think you proved it, and they say, oh, well, that's just your interpretation. Oh, well, there's many interpretations, or I have my own interpretation. And what they're doing, that's just an excuse, it's a smokescreen to deflect the fact that they don't believe the Bible. And if you could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Some people say, oh, that's just Paul's opinion. Like the one that says, I suffer not a woman to teach. I went to college for 2 years, and that's all I heard from the wicked feminist Bible college teachers. But, I mean, they had a degree, so they must have known what they were talking about. And there's only two ways to interpret the Bible, which is the right way and the wrong way. But they want to act like there's more than that. So if you're in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 20. The Bible says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that means that the Bible's perfect. Every single word of the Bible's perfect, every single verse. And that means the Bible's true. And you'll show people the verses, you'll show them what the Bible says, verse after verse, and all these clear scriptures. And what do they say? Oh, well, I still think that Christians should love everybody. I know you just showed me 20 verses of how not only does God hate certain people, but how Christians are supposed to hate certain people, and that if they don't, that the wrath of God is on them. But I still think that Christians are supposed to love everyone. So the translation of that, what they're really saying, is I still prefer Barabbas. I still prefer something other than the truth, something other than Jesus Christ. They still prefer the comfort of lies rather than the truth, which can be hard at times. You've also probably heard this, oh, well, who made you the judge? You know, why don't you just let God be the judge? And it's completely hypocritical because what will happen is you'll show them just the verse in the Bible. Sometimes you don't even have to explain it. You don't even tell them what you think about it or what your interpretation is. And they say, well, why don't you let God be the judge? I just showed you what the Bible said. That's God's judgment. And you're telling me, why don't you let God be the judge? But that's not what they mean. What they're actually saying, the translation of that is, I don't like what the Bible says, so I'm going to accuse you of making yourself the judge, when in reality, I'm the one being the judge by disagreeing with what God said, thereby not letting God be the judge. But they do exactly what, you know, I'm not this big Trump supporter, but the Democrats, they accuse Trump of something, right? And then the trial happens, and then they figure out that it was the Democrats that were doing the thing that they accused Trump of doing. So it's the same thing that they do. So another translation of that, what they're really saying is that they'd rather have Barabbas because they'd rather keep their prideful opinion. They don't want to admit that they're wrong. They have an agenda. They have an opinion that helps them, that makes them feel good, and that's what they'd rather keep. And any Christian who approaches scripture like that, that's completely wicked. You have no regard for God. And I do believe that Christians do that. And deep down, they might say, you know, they believe that the Bible is the word of God and they believe that everything is true. But in practice, they want to just push it under the rug. They want to not acknowledge it because then that would require a change in their life. So number one, and please turn to Psalms, verse 19. Psalms chapter number 19, verse 7. It's wicked to have a problem with the perfect word of God. If you have a problem with that at all, it's wicked. And Psalms 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So if the word of God is perfect and you have a problem with it, then that means that you're wicked because you have a problem with God's word and there's nothing wrong with God's word. So you're lying. You're just making things up to make yourself feel better. On top of that, they're cowards. In a way, they're being more cowardly than the Jews, who they were open about how much they hated Jesus. They were open about how they crucified him. Obviously, that is a greater sin. But you'll talk to people that'll make these excuses, and they'll refuse to admit. They won't say, I don't believe the Bible. They won't say, I don't like that verse, or I don't agree with God. Instead, they accuse you of doing it because they're cowards. They want to still act like they're Christians. It's this false humility. So they insult you for just quoting scripture to make themselves feel better. Turn to Romans chapter 1, please. My final point is be true, not a Jew. So the last group of people we would want to emulate would be the reprobate Jews, right? So they're Jews and they're reprobate. Doesn't get much worse than that. While you're in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read Matthew 23, verse 33. It says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? I think that God looked down, even though he knew it was going to happen. I think he was disgusted with the Jews when they had the choice to free Jesus or Barabbas, even though it had to happen, and they chose Barabbas. They wanted to crucify Jesus. And so if God's disgusted with that, you know, I bet he's disgusted when Christians go to church and they hear Pastor Jimenez preach and he makes something really clear. He shows you all the verses. He proves the doctrine without a doubt. And you say, oh, well, I still disagree. Oh, I still think that I don't really need to go soul winning. Somebody else is just going to do it. And you also choose the commentaries and opinions of men over the truth of God's word, which is very similar to them choosing another man instead of Jesus Christ. Finally, in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So that is what a reprobate is, and they're pretty wicked. So as Christians, even though it's not exactly the same thing, we should never want to emulate or model anything that they do at all. So they crucified Jesus in the same way. We shouldn't look at the Bible and want to disregard it. We need to believe the whole Bible.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.
Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. I pray that you would bless the next speaker and that you'd help us all to drive home safely and bring us back to the next service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Next preacher is Sean Conlin.
Amen. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Title of my sermon is Devils, Dogs, and Dummies in Church. Devils, Dogs, and Dummies in Church. I'll read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And in John chapter 6, verse 7, he says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Now, in church, it's very possible that there will be devils among us and there will be dogs among us. It's a very realistic scenario. We invite a lot of people out to church. A lot of people come in that aren't saved. And you know what? Not everybody that comes into church is going to believe. And if they stay here long enough and they hear the word of God preached unto them, eventually, if they don't accept the truth, they will reject the truth and they will become a devil. Look down your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 4, the Bible reads, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Bible says it is impossible. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The Bible says that it is impossible for them to be renewed unto repentance. Once they've tasted of the heavenly gift, and they reject it, then God says that their end is to be burned and they are rejected. The Bible says, reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. In Matthew 7, verse 15, the Bible says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Notice it's the same wording. They are thorns and they are thistles. And Jesus himself says to beware of them, that they'll come among us as sheeps, as wolves in sheep's clothing. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read to you Acts 20, verse 29. Says, this is Paul speaking, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. There's devils among us, and there's dogs among us, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Paul was warning people at this time because he had come across these wolves and they had betrayed him. Many times does Paul talk about being betrayed. I have personally been deceived by these wicked people. They have revealed themselves. I befriended them and they revealed themselves as infiltrators, as devils. And it's heartbreaking. And I'm preaching this sermon because I'm warning you, just like Paul warned with day and night with tears. I'm warning you that you need to be aware of these, and I'll tell you how to be aware in a minute. The Bible says in Philippians 2:3, verse 2, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. You're there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. The Bible reads, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Are we not in the last days? Are we not seeing the last times? things are only going to get worse. They're only going to come in and be worse. Verse 2, it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. These devils and these dogs are the worst people. They may seem good on the outside. They may seem like sheep. They may seem like brothers and sisters in Christ, but they are the worst people in the world. Having a form of godliness, but denying the powers of their love, from such turn away. This is how they become that way. They receive the truth. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They deny the Holy Ghost. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captivity silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. These people can lead you away. That is their ministry. That is what they come to do. They come in here to destroy. They come in to steal. They come in to do, they come in to destroy you. They want to take you out of church. They want to lead disciples away. And in this same chapter, in verse 8, it talks about, in verse 7 of this chapter, or verse 8, it talks about Jannes and Jambres. Now, Jannes and Jambres, what they could do when they withstood Moses was they could do some of the miracles that Moses did. They could do the snake miracle. They could turn the water into blood. They could do the frogs, but they couldn't do the lice and they couldn't do anything else. See, these devils, when they come in, they can do some of the things that we can do, some of the things that our pastors that can do. They can do some of these things, but they can't do all of it. So they may sound good, but they'll slip up in some things. They won't be able to do it all. And eventually, what we need to do is we need to be like Moses and, you know, put the ashes out and turn them into boils. That's what we need to do. Turn your Bibles to Jude. You know, and they'll come out with their false doctrines, their, you know, their flat earth, their oneness, their Judaizing. Eventually, they'll reveal this stuff. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. When we're doing a great work for God, there's going to be many adversaries. The Bible says that they will creep in unawares. And in Jude, the reason why I call them dogs is because if you look down at verse 8, it says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Have you ever read Genesis chapter 19? If you haven't, I recommend reading it. Have you ever read Judges 19? These stories are chilling. These stories are scary. And these stories are for our admonition. This is the kind of wicked people that we're dealing with. These are the kind of wolves. These are the kind of devils. Now, my last point is not to be a dummy. And if you ask God for wisdom, then he will deliver you from these situations. Now, the disciples, they didn't know about Judas until the last minute. They didn't know. And I'm not saying that they were dummies for not knowing, but the type of people that will be led astray will be the ones that are dummies. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, or Matthew chapter 7. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, it says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, see, I believe that God allows these devils and these dogs come into our church, and he allows them to deceive us. And when the trouble comes, when they finally reveal themselves, and they, like Pastor Jones said, they show their fangs, then they will lead some astray. In Matthew 7, here's the solution. Matthew 7, verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, not a dummy, a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. If your life is founded upon the rock of Jesus, you will not be deceived by these devils. You will not be deceived by these dogs. They won't deceive you. The Bible says in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, shall be likened unto a dummy. If you don't listen to Jesus, if you're not in your Bible, if you're not soul winning, if you don't put on the whole armor of God, if you're not praying, then you may be fooled. Maybe God will allow these people to come in. What was it? Pastor Jones, he said that 21 people were kicked out of the, I may be misquoting that number, 21 people were kicked out of his church, but only he thought only maybe 9 of them were reprobates, so the rest were Christians. They were deceived by these dogs. Don't be deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived. Just be in the Word. Ask God for wisdom. He will give it to you, and you will not be deceived by them. Pray for protection. Pray for your pastor. Your pastor can defend you. And obey your pastor and follow your pastor. He is right. He is right. Just follow him. And my last point is, well, my last thing I want to read says, and some have compassion making difference and others save with fear. Now, this may be a hard sermon for you to hear, but I hope that I'm saving you with fear. I hope I save you with fear. You don't want to be deceived by these devils. Let's pray. Lord, Lord God, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this preaching conference. I thank you for your Spirit and all the great men and women of God in this room, Lord. And I just ask you to bless everybody here and help us not to be deceived, and bless the next preacher. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.
All right, the last preacher for the night is Dylan Oz.
All right, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Thank you so much, Pastor Menace, for the opportunity to preach and for Verity for putting on this conference. I like what you said at the end of the singing, that you don't want any of the world's trash. The world can keep their trash. That's what I want to preach about tonight. Romans 13, verse 14. The Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this conference, all the lives that are being changed by this conference, Lord. Pray that you'd fill me up with the Holy Spirit, with boldness, help give me a clear mind, and help me to expose this wicked app. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, the title of my sermon is TikTok, A Countdown to Pornography Addiction. And my goal with this sermon is to warn parents, spouses, and children about a very dangerous app that you may just think is like any other social media app, but it's a very dangerous and wicked app that absolutely no Christian should have. Now, right now, this is all in the media because of China supposedly leaking people's information that is on this app. But that literally is the least problem with this app, TikTok. That's literally not even close to the biggest problem with this. But I want to give you some background of what this app is. So what is TikTok? It's a self-proclaimed lip-syncing music video dancing app that used to be called musical.ly. Okay? Does that sound very Christian right off the bat to you? Absolutely not. When musical.ly was acquired by Chinese developers ByteDance, it had already racked up 100 million monthly active users, making it the world's most downloaded iOS app at times, surpassing YouTube. The rebrand has seen these already outrageous numbers quadruple. So this needs to be brought up because some of your children may have this on their phones without you even knowing it. In fact, some of you may have it on your phones without you even knowing it, because I found out that a lot of new cell phones have this app pre-installed. So you get the phone, and TikTok is already on the phone for you. You know, that sounds like something the devil would love, for everybody that buys a phone to have this stupid app. So here's what this article says. FamilyZone.com says, with so much user-generated content being uploaded on a daily basis, TikTok is riddled with the same issues of quality control as YouTube, but unlike YouTube, there is no option for safe search. As a result, TikTok is rife with pornography, images of self-harm, and attention-seeking dares by children, putting themselves at risk to get likes and acceptance. And this Tuesday, a hospital in Fort Worth, Texas, released a press release warning parents about TikTok because they had 3 teenage girls in 1 week overdose from these pills. It's allergy pills. Overdose from allergy pills, and all 3 of them were unrelated to each other. None of them were friends. They weren't siblings. They all said they were doing an app challenge on TikTok. Okay, so hospitals are warning you about this. Law enforcement agencies are warning you about this. The U.S. government is talking about banning this app because it's so bad. It's been banned before in another country, Indonesia. And I'm telling you, this is a wicked app. This is not any app that a Christian should have on their phone. The first reason for that is that we should not be making provision for the flesh. Let's read that verse again, Romans 13, verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14, says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So what does it mean to make provision for something? Well, a lot of us are on vacation right now, and we need provision to live, right? We're not in our hometown. We need a car. We need a hotel. We need food. These are things that's going to keep us alive and allow us to go to this conference, right? Well, here's the thing. The Bible commands us not to make provision for your flesh. So don't feed your flesh. Don't give life to the things of your flesh. Don't help out fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Don't give provision to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, you know, I've never downloaded this app before, but I have had Duolingo. And Duolingo shows ads for this stupid TikTok app all the time. And I don't have to have ever downloaded this app to know that it's wicked, because every single ad I've ever seen for this app is a bunch of half-naked, you know, underage women dancing around. And you know what? This app is targeted at young teenagers because the Bible or the devil wants young teenagers to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he wants to get them with something that looks like a normal app. Oh, it's just like Vine. It's just funny videos. Yeah, you scroll and it's a funny video. You scroll and it's a funny video. You scroll and it's a funny video. You scroll and it's a half-naked girl dancing around, right? And guess what? If you take this app, you're giving provision for the flesh. Why would you play around with that? Why would you want to feed the lust of the flesh? You know that stuff is on this app. That's what this app is. Keep in mind, this isn't Facebook. This isn't Instagram. This app is self-proclaimed as a lip-syncing dancing music video app. So any basis of, oh, you know, I could keep myself pure on this app. No, you can't. No, you cannot. It's a false premise to say that any Christian can be on this app. It's like, oh, I'm going to create an account on Tinder so I can give people the gospel. I'm going to stay pure. I'm going to stay holy on Tinder. No, you're not. And you're not going to stay pure on TikTok. It's a wicked app. Nobody in this room should have that app. And you know what? I want parents and spouses to check their children's phone and to check your wife's phone and to check your husband's phone to see if they have this. Don't be deceived. Oh, it's just any other app. No, it's not. It's a wicked app. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible commands us to flee fornication, to run away from fornication. If you have an app where every fourth video, every 10th video is showing you some scantily clad woman, that's not exactly fleeing fornication. That's putting it in your mind to be thinking about fornication. That's not fleeing fornication. And then also, sitting down and looking at these videos, you know, the Bible right here talks about how the Holy Ghost is in you. You're just taking the Holy Ghost with you. Every fourth video, you want the Holy Ghost to see that kind of filth. You know, it's vexing to the Holy Ghost. Lamentations 3:51, I'll read for you. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. And you know, this principle in the Bible that what you see affects your heart, you can leverage that for good. And you can put the Bible in front of your eyes and into your heart, and that can affect you for good. But you know what? It doesn't take much for you to see something wicked for that to affect your heart. It takes one time for you to see something wicked and evil for that to defile your heart. And that is not what we should be doing. I'll read for you. So it goes through your eyes, then it moves to your heart. Mark 7, verse 21, the Bible says, but from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So how does it work? It goes through your eyes, then it goes through your heart, then it defiles you. You know, King David didn't just wake up in the morning and premeditatedly say, I'm going to commit adultery tonight. He didn't premeditate that. And you know, a lot of the sins that we commit are not necessarily premeditated. Sometimes it's something that's in front of our eyes that goes into our heart that defiles us. It's what goes into your eyes that affects your heart, that affects your actions for good or for evil. And you ought to keep that in mind when you think you want to play around with sin, when you want to think, oh, it's fine. You know, it's just a funny app. It's just entertainment. When you're just playing around, when you see that wicked video every single time you open that app, you know you do. You know you do, because I've seen the ads for it, and all the ad is just dancing. That's all it is. It's a stupid app. Proverbs 6:25 says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You know, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and that's why this app is targeted towards young children. Because children think, yeah, I could play with a little bit of fire and not be burned. I could take this hot coal in my bosom and not be burned. But guess what? You cannot. You absolutely cannot play around with a little bit of sin, because guess what? You're going to see that one inappropriate video, and the Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. You think you're going to be satisfied after you see that one? Nope. Now your heart that has just been defiled is going to be seeking for more and more and more until you're addicted to pornography. That's why I say it's TikTok, a countdown to pornography addiction, because that's what the devil wants. He wants to get young children, convince them it's not so bad, you'll be okay, and then he's got them. And then you're on a downward spiral to addiction and all sorts of filth. You know, don't justify having this app. Do not justify saying, oh, it's just like any other social media app. It's just entertainment. No, it's not. It's a shame. And you should be ashamed if you know these things and you have that app. You should get rid of that app. Number two, really quickly, this app has the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. God has higher expectations for us than you may have for yourself. God not only expects you to follow his commandments, he expects you to abstain from the appearance of evil. So if people know what TikTok is, which anyone should know what TikTok is if they've seen a single ad for it, and they say, why does this Christian have TikTok? It's the appearance of evil is what it is, right? And we ought to care about our testimony and about what the world thinks about us and what our brothers and sisters in Christ think about us, especially after you hear the sermon and then someone sees you flipping through TikTok. They're going to be like, what are you doing? Right? We should abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't let anyone tell you this is like any other app. And really, the whole point of the sermon is I want this to be a warning to parents and spouses. Please check the electronic devices, because like I said, some of them you buy brand new and has this stuff on there. So I just wanted you guys to be warned on that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this wonderful conference, Lord. I pray that you'd use Verity Baptist Church to do mighty things for God, Lord. And I just pray that you would protect everyone in here from the wiles of the devil. Help none of us to have this app, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.